So, I hear you want to be good parents. True? I hope so. You know, it's one of the greatest callings that you will ever have in your entire life, and I really mean that sincerely. You've rarely in your life been given a higher calling. And all you have to really do, honestly, is just kind of look out around the youth of our country today, and quickly it becomes pretty evident that we need more godly parents raising more godly young children. And that's what I hope I can contribute to tonight just a little bit. Hopefully tonight we can go through this subject matter. You can take some little morsels out and deploy them in your own home and hopefully just see some growth. But I want you to know also that I'm really thankful for you all. You guys are in the trenches. You know, my kids are out of the house, having new kids apparently. And, but it doesn't seem like it was that far away where I was sitting where you were. And I'm just really thankful for you guys. I want to commend you all. It is a joy to walk down the hall and see a bunch of happy screaming kids. And, so keep up the good work. I really mean that. Keep up the good work. You have one of the toughest jobs in the world, and you're good at it, and you're here wanting to get better at it, and I just want to say thanks. So keep it up. You know, as parents, one of the things that we do frequently, maybe constantly, is that we get into this protection mode, right? You're always looking out for these kids. You want to tell the kid to stay away from the hot oven. You want to tell the kid not to run with scissors. You know, we're not handing our 10-year-old the keys to the car and say, hey, take it for a quick spin, you know? We don't give our 5-year-old son a samurai sword for his birthday, do we? Those all seem like pretty common sense things. But what do you think about giving your 13-year-old a $20 bill to stick in his pocket? You know, on the surface, it seems a little benign, kind of harmless. Let's just look a little more about that $20 bill, though, just for a minute. Did you know that the U.S. dollar is one of the most highly sought after items in the entire world? Currently, the U.S. dollar is used in about 88% of all foreign exchange transactions. Nation-to-nation purchases use U.S. dollars. Over half of the global trades are settled in the U.S. dollar, including commodities like oil purchases, gold, natural gases, how we buy assets for the United States and, you know, these countries that don't use the dollar, they're buying them in the U.S. dollar. There's a lot of people that have given their whole life to making a whole lot of dollars. And sadly, there's a lot of people who have given their life because they had a lot of dollars. You don't see bank robbers coming in for the free pens or the logoed cups, do you? No, they want the money. The U.S. dollar is both a tool and it is a weapon. It is also a blessing, and it is also at the same time a curse. This little green rectangle made out of this tightly woven fabric, it wields an unparalleled and undeniable amount of power across the entire globe, and also in our own home. So parents, I have to ask you this. How can we give our kids a stack of money and then send them off with a pat on the back and say, good luck, buddy. I hope you do okay with it. That's dangerous. Unfortunately, that seems to be the norm today. The Lord demands that we are good stewards of our money and of our possessions, and we're commanded as parents to raise up children to be godly stewards with their money and possessions as well. And honestly, man, we got a long way to go. This is a subject matter that we struggle with. So how do we raise up our children to be godly stewards? How can we as parents adequately equip our children to handle the most coveted item in the whole world? So here's the answer. We need to look into the Word. And that's what I want to help you with tonight. We're going to look into the Word and see what the Word says, see what God says about our duty as parents and how we should be raising godly stewards. So here's our outline. If your goal is to raise up a godly steward, then your game plan should contain at least the 8 components that we're going to touch on tonight. And again, we're going to have a brief touchdown on each one of these. There's a lot more to be said. Hopefully we can develop more in some of the Q&A stuff. I think we've got some more outlines back there. And I'm still a little froggy, sorry. So first, and they're just one word outlines, so possession. Possession. Our children need to know who owns their money and their stuff. This is a critical component in your plan. This is where the concept of stewardship is actually founded. A steward is what? It's a trusted manager or a caretaker. Pardon me. It's going to be that way tonight. A steward is a trusted manager or caretaker who is given the task of overseeing their master's property. That's what a steward is defined as. Somebody who is given the task to care for their master's property. They don't own the stuff. They don't make any claim to the stuff, but they're tasked to take great care of it while it's under their control. Okay? So biblical stewardship is this understanding that God is the owner of all things and we are the custodians. We are his stewards and we have been tasked to take care of his stuff while we are here. Understand? That's a steward. He has placed us in temporary custody and control of his stuff during our lives. The scriptures are very clear. I've listed them for you. I'm going to go ahead and read through these things just for the sake of time, but I want to read through some of these. Listen to what the scripture says. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Leviticus 25:23. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Psalm 50:10 to 12, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on the thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountain and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And then finally, Romans 14:7-8, he says, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So let me just summarize that laundry list of verses there. The land is God's. The silver and gold, also known as the earthly treasures, is God's. The beasts and the birds and the creatures, they're God's. Our own body belongs to God. He owns the lives we live. God owns everything, period. End of story. So here's the rub. Do you believe it? Do we believe that truth? And when we have a true understanding that God does indeed own everything, it'll change everything. It'll change the way we look at everything else that follows tonight. All the other subject matters we're going to talk about. This sets the foundation. We have to understand possession. Our kids don't own anything. Our kids don't own anything. They have been given things by us, their parents, as a gift from God, and they're to be used while they're here. They may have care and custody of the stuff for a period of time, but they don't own anything. What they do own, they can be entitled to. You hear that word a lot lately, don't you? Entitlement issues. Somebody has entitlement issues, it's because they think they own everything. If you want to fight an entitled teenager, then give them everything they want when they're three. Our kids don't own anything. They have been gifted by God through their parents, their stuff. We have to get that clear. That's the foundation. God owns everything. Our kids own nothing. All right? Number two, contentment. Contentment. We must train our children to be content. We must train our children to be content. This is a heart issue. Because, why? Because it's contrary to our nature. It's also a hard issue because contentment is rarely fun. There are several passages throughout the scripture that can help us understand what biblical contentment is, but I'd like to spend a few minutes in one in particular, Philippians chapter 4. You're welcome to turn with me there. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 4. Starting at verse 11. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So in this short little passage, Paul gives us just about everything we need to know about what biblical contentment looks like. Let's break it down just real briefly. Verse 11, you see something we call like the nature of contentment. It's kind of defined as self-sufficiency in a way. This Greek word here that's used is to be entirely independent of others, meaning he is independent of circumstances because he is totally and completely dependent on Christ. He is not dependent on his circumstances. He is totally and completely dependent on Christ instead. Contentment is a learned discipline. He says, I have learned to be content. This I have learned. This implies that this is a process. This is not something that you just wake up in the morning and poof, you're content. This takes work. This takes work. It's a skill that is acquired with discipline over time. You learn to be content. True contentment is a heart disposition that submits itself to God. It submits itself to God's will in any of life's scenarios that would come at you. It is not scenario, or it is not situational dependent. Contentment. Verse 12 is the scope of contentment. Contentment's required in every aspect of every situation of our lives. Paul uses this example that spans the spectrum, this extremes, being brought low and abounding, highs and lows, to the plenty and hunger, both. The extremities of life is kind of what he's saying. He warns of the dangers also that come with prosperity. He says contentment is often harder to maintain in times of abundance. So when you have a lot, man, it's harder to be content. Really, to sum up verse 12, I think is something like that, layman's terms. We can be tempted to trust in our supplies more than we can trust in our supplier. We can lean hard on our supplies, our stockpile, more than we can the God who gave it to us. And finally, in verse 13, there's a source of contentment. Paul identifies the source of his strength. This is all you need to know in order to become content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, indeed, you can be content in all things. How? Through Christ, who gives you the strength to do it. Christ is enough. Christ will satisfy your appetite. You don't need more. Your kids do not need more than Christ. The secret that Paul refers to in verse 12 is realizing that when you have Christ, that you have everything you will ever need in your whole life. There's nothing else to want. So contentment, man, it's easy then, because he gives you everything. So this is what we need to give to our kids in their time of want, Christ. When your kids are discontent, what do they need? Christ. When they haven't got enough of something that they have plenty of, what do they need? Christ. If we never teach them that Christ is enough, then they will always, and I do mean always, pursue their wants. If we don't teach them that Christ is sufficient, Christ is their contentment, they will always pursue their wants. Teach your children to say no to their wants, to satisfy their appetite with contentment that can come only through Christ. It's important. Moving on, the third one, earning. Earning. God's design for mankind is that we would be workers. We can take a look at the act of creation in verses 1 to 3 of Genesis chapter 2. God made himself models for us to look at as workers. It says in Genesis 2, 1 to 3, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Excuse me. "And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation." So the whole concept of work was modeled to us by God himself through the act of creation. He worked and he rested. Created Adam and Eve, gave Adam a job to do. Does anybody remember that? He put him in the garden to perform a special task. Genesis 2 and verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." Why? To work and keep it. From the very start, he made man to be workers. Work is a privilege. Work is a gift from God. And our children do need to understand that. Their work, it'll produce value in your home if you do it right. Their work teaches them skills. Their work will teach them responsibility. Their work will teach them accountability. Their work keeps their brain and their hands from being idle, which might be the most dangerous thing you can do to your kids. Their work prevents them from getting everything in life for free. We need to teach our kids that work is a gift and a privilege. The Lord is pretty serious about this matter. Listen to Paul's warnings to the Thessalonians, who were the ones that were unwilling to work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10 to 12. "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." For we hear that some of you among them are in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Paul goes as far as to say, don't work, don't eat. Now, please understand, I am not advocating that for your household. That is not what I'm up here to do. But I do want you to see the tone that is used to value work. It's serious. In this case, you don't work, you don't eat. Make them earn things in your home. It doesn't have to be a job. It doesn't have to be earn everything that you, I mean, they're your kids. But give them an opportunity to earn. Doesn't always have to be a reward of money either. I got one kid that'll do anything for a couple bucks. I got another one that'll do anything you want for. Never mind. Sorry. Show them the difference between a job well done and just a job done. There's a lot of value in that. Show them the difference that the details make in a job well done. If they're not working, you're never going to get that opportunity. If they work in your home, they'll work when they'll leave your home. I can almost promise you that. If they work well in your home, trained up by mom and dad, they're going to leave someday, and they're going to go work, and they're going to be good. But in contrast, and I can almost promise you this too, if they depend on handouts in your very own home, when they leave, that's what they're going to expect when they're on their own as well. Handouts. Teach your kids the value of work. It is a privilege. Set them up for success. How are we doing on time? Okay. Fourthly, saving. Saving. We need to teach our children the value of saving. There's a couple of main benefits here that I kind of want to just highlight when we save and when our kids save. First of all, we can be prepared for the unknown future needs. We can be prepared for those. The one thing we can expect about is that the unexpected is going to happen, right? So prepare for the unknown future needs. And secondly, excuse me. Savings is a preventative tactic against instant gratification and impulse purchases. Okay? When they value savings, they're going to tamp down this instinct, this self-gratification instinct that they have, we have, and these impulse purchases that are so easy to run rampant with. So use it as a tactical measure with your kids. Proverbs 6:6-8, it says, this is a good one. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Very simple little proverb. 6:6-8. God gives this rather unconventional, but yet this excellent role model for saving. It's the tiny little ant. This seemingly unimportant little creature that we stomp on when we see it out in the driveway is this beautiful model of what we need to teach our children to learn from. Go look at the ant. You see, this ant prepares today for the unknown needs that will arise in the future. He stores away today for the harvest, when the harvest is ripe, so when things are slim, he's prepared. There's a stockpile. That's the ant. That's what the ant does. If your child wants something, then help them save to maybe buy it. Help them. This will train them to resist impulse buys. This will train them to delay gratification. It's all important stuff. Help them set up a savings plan. if this is what they want. Actually show them the math. I'm going to say this a few times. Actually show them the math. I'm kind of a math guy. It's important stuff. Show them the math. If they want something that maybe is $50, then show them what $5 a month socked away in a box will do for them. 10 months, we can have it. Because you saved and you worked. Start small. Then work towards bigger goals as they age and their toys and their needs get more expensive. And you start talking about things like vehicles and cars and colleges maybe, things like that. It's just this constant life progression of the increasing need to save. Here's one pro tip maybe you haven't considered, I don't know. Did you know that if your kid has a coin bank or a piggy bank on their shelf or in their closet or on their dresser, that they, most of the time, if it's clear, they'll save more than if it's solid colored and they can't see what they're saving and filling it up with. So if you have the ability to find yourself a clear bank, I'll bet you they'll save more and they'll save quicker. There's a visible, tangible goal that they can see raising right in front of their eyes that kind of disappears when you have a purple pig. So, pro tip, it's free. Fifthly, spending. Spending. Pardon me. Wise financial management requires us to spend less money than we have available to spend. Would anybody disagree with that simple statement? It requires us to spend less than what we have available. Wise? Yes. Seems pretty simple math in my opinion. Some would argue that living beyond our means has become an epidemic in our country. I would have a hard time not agreeing with that. If you want to debate that, you can look at the skyrocketing consumer credit card balances nationwide. Sound effects always help. The skyrocketing consumer debt load is evidence that there's just not enough cash being saved. People are overspending and they're turning to debt. We need to teach our kids to live within their means. We need to teach our kids to control their spending. Just take a minute. Think about these nickel and dime drains on their accounts when you get kids a little bit older in life, maybe. Think about the cost of iPhones and the apps and the games. Nickel and dime stuff. iPhones are no longer nickel and dime. I don't mean that necessarily, but just think of the average expense of just cell phone use and maybe what they're putting on their cell phone. What about $10 custom coffees? Athletic gear, because that's what the pros use, of course. It's an endless list that our kids are exposed to every day, these nickel and dime expenditures. So it's critical that we teach them two things. They have got to understand the difference between a need and a want. You have got to use those words. What is the difference between a need and a want? Do I need it or do I just want it? Make them process and answer that question. Just because they want something, just because they may have the resources to purchase it, doesn't make it wise. Do we need it or do we want it? Secondly, we have got to teach our kids to say no for all the right reasons. I really mean that. Our kids have got to deny their flesh when they see all the shiny stuff that they get thrown at them in the form of advertising and in the form of materialism that comes just in floods for their friends and their friends' parents. And I mean, it's an endless barrage of, I need money, 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 I need money. Is it not? You have got to teach your kids to say no to these things. Because them saying yes is just, it's crisis, guys. It's a crisis. It's such a small world, the word no, but man, we have got to learn how to teach our kids to deploy it. It'll be helpful, I promise you that. So anyway, we must help our kids spend within their means. Six, giving. Giving. God wants us to be givers. He does. There are two features of giving that I want to kind of camp out on today. I want to emphasize two. First, we give with great joy. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving isn't a task given to only those who have a little extra money. You don't see that anywhere in the Word. It's not just for those who have abundance of it. Only the rich are the ones that should be the givers, the really good ones at least. Not true at all. Paul says we should be cheerful givers. So whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, we are to give cheerfully with great joy. Secondly, we are to give generously. We're to give generously. Mark 14:3-9. Fairly common passage. Let me just read through this for the sake of time. Mark 14:3-9. And while he was in Bethany, Jesus that is, in a house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." By the way, side note, 1 denarii equals 1 day of wages. So we're talking about nearly 1 year's worth of wages for the value of that flask. Moving on. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whatever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could, and she anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, that she has done will be told in the memory of her." So Jesus commended and defended this woman for giving generously. She gave essentially 1 year's worth of wages for the common laborer. Women in this time were not wealthy. You did not have the authority to give away their husband's assets or their wealth either. So what she did was really a pretty spectacular event. In fact, this alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, it might have been the most valuable thing in this entire household. Many scholars would say that this was probably or possibly a family heirloom that had been passed down through generations. It was an incredibly valuable thing. But she used it to worship Jesus. She broke it and anointed him with it. It's a beautiful act of worship. It was such a shockingly generous gift that those who were there and witnessed it, they were just dumbfounded. And so they scolded her. And Jesus had to come to her defense. And he says, "This woman gives generously. This is what is required. This is what is asked of those who love me, to give generously." Our kids need to have a generous heart. They have to. The Lord wants them to be cheerful givers and generous givers. And we need to help them with that. We need to help foster that. So what if Here's a what if. What if every year on their birthday, they get a card from you that has two $20 bills in it? One they get to keep, one they get a giveaway. You can help prime the pump that way. Give them a $20 bill with the task of find a way to give it away. And then sit back and watch these little gears grind. And then when they do, and they put some real sincere thought on how they can give that $20 bill away, and then when they do, the joy that comes in the just the whole body of this kid for giving somebody that needed help $20, whatever it looks like, paying for gas, paying for groceries, it doesn't make any difference. It's incredible to watch the whole demeanor of a kid change when they know that they just gave. And you can help start that. It won't take them long to see that joy comes from being a giver. And it doesn't always need to be about money either. It doesn't have to be about money. Sharing their toys is giving. Giving up a Saturday to clean up a widow's lawn at church is giving. Chipping in and helping out with a car wash fundraiser when you aren't even going to camp is giving. Teach your kids that giving is good. Give a lot. Give cheerfully. That's what the Lord wants out of them. Help your children become joyful and generous givers. Seventh. Excuse me. I really don't want to belabor this one too long because it may have a little more limited audience with you guys here. But it does need to be part of your plan at some point when your kids age a little bit. But your children need to know a couple of things about borrowing. About borrowing. First and most importantly, if they borrow it, they return it. It's such a simple concept. If they borrow it, they return it. Toys, football, later on in life, money, borrow a friend's vehicle, borrow your neighbor's chainsaw, it all applies. If you borrow it, return it. Ecclesiastes 5:5, it is better that you should not vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Write that one down. Ecclesiastes 5:5. It is better that you should not vow. Don't make a promise to pay and then not pay. Psalm 37:21. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. In the Old Testament, people would make this pledge to pay back, like a promise to pay back, but they would give a guarantee of something. And so they would give security pledge, if you will. It would rarely be of equal value. Most times it was substantially more value than what they needed to borrow from me. I'll borrow $100, but here's my pledge of a gold bar that's worth $250. Here's my vow to promise to pay it back. Here's my gold bar, $250. I'll take your $100 and you have my oath that I'll repay it. That was what they did in the old time. This is what I do for a living, by the way. Anyway, side note. Apparently not a very entertaining one. Such contracts, they weighed heavily on the borrower. These things was a weight to bear. They just were so heavily burdened to be in debt. So heavily burdened to be in debt. When they took a pledge from the debtor, it was this visible token for everybody. I'm going to repay. You have so much value of mine. I swear by oath to return your money. It was a big deal. We have an obligation to return what we borrowed, and our children need to learn that. And they need to be held accountable for that behavior from a very early age. So secondly, they need to understand the cost of borrowing. Maybe for those with older kids. They have got to understand the cost of borrowing. In this case, I'm referring, like I said, to the older kids who may be preparing to finance vehicles, maybe preparing to go off to college and considering student loans potentially, or maybe they have a credit card in their wallet, something along those lines. Simply put, moms and dads, here's the deal. If you, again, are not doing the math to show your kid the real and total cost of borrowing, then you're doing them a disservice. You have got to do the math. They have got to understand when they take out a $5,000 student loan and put it in deferment for 3, 4, 5 years before they start paying on it, that they're going to repay $10,000 when they borrowed $5,000. They have got to understand that. They have got to understand that when they put $50 worth of Starbucks caramel lattes with oat milk, cinnamon, and extra whipped cream on the credit card each week, that $50 is now $100 when by the time that stuff that they drank a month ago gets paid off. They have to understand the cost that goes in to borrowing. They have to. We need to show them the math. That's the one thing, if anything, I want you to take from this section. Show them the math. Don't let them guess. Don't let them think plastic purchases are freebies. Borrowing comes at a cost, and they need to know what that cost is before it literally becomes debilitating. So that's a charge to you. Finally, then we'll get into some questions. Modeling. I would argue this is the most important part, the most important component of this entire plan. Right here, modeling. You can never underestimate the power of your example, both good and not so good. You can never underestimate the power of your example to your kids. Your kids are watching you. Your kids are always, capital always, watching you. So ask yourselves this. Are you worthy to be watched? Are you worthy to be watched? That's a hard question. It's hard. But they're being watched. Titus 2, 7 and 8. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that any opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Highlight that one. Proverbs 20, verse 7. Be a model for them in every aspect of life, including how they should handle their money, finances, and stuff. Show them, model for them, godly stewardship. You who walk in integrity, it says, Proverbs 27, blessed are his children after him. So this is a big deal. One author said this, there's actually three ways, and you can write this down if you want. There's three ways to teach a child. First is by example. Second is by example. Third is by example. It's so true. We need to model good stewardship for our children so they will, or they're never going to have a chance to figure it out on their own. The world that they surrounded by them, they don't want them to be good stewards. So train them up. 8 components to a good plan if you want your children to become godly stewards. Okay. That's all I have. I would be happy to spend the next 10 minutes fielding some questions. Corey, or who's one of you is first? Go ahead. Matt, go ahead.
What's a good age for a kid to get a bank account?
Good question. Well, excuse me. A bank account is really just a change of scenery. I mean, they can save money in a bucket. They can save money in a bank. And so when they get to the point where they've accumulated maybe a little bit and maybe they want to earn, you know, 3 cents of interest every quarter, and that's a big deal, then maybe we can open an account. You know, the value of actually going to a bank and putting the money in a bank, I mean, that's definitely a value. But I also think there's value to seeing it stack up in a bucket. And so I'm not going to be personally, and I'm a banker, I'm not necessarily an advocate of running your little kids to the bank just so they can have a bank account. Because then it's kind of out of sight, out of mind. They're not going to be terribly concerned about the monthly statement that comes in the mail. But they will be concerned about a stack of cash piling up in their bucket. So that's just something to maybe incentivize them by visual stimulation of, I see it growing. So when it comes to the point in time when they need transactional stuff, later teens, maybe mid-teens, 16, you know, they're going to be buying gas for a vehicle or something like that. Then maybe checking accounts are necessary, or a joint checking account. So you probably won't be able to get a bank account without being joint for a while if they're still minors. So 18, usually the age of consent where a bank is not going to be able to pursue for collections or anything like that. They can't sign contracts under the age of 18. So typically until they reach 18, you're probably going to require mom or dad. Don't be surprised. That's right. Okay. So, Corey. Yeah. Okay. Oh, good question. Allowances versus the earnings. You know, one of the ones I was reading, they call it commissions. And so, all right, allowances, you can call it whatever you want. How they get it, I think, is where we need to really dial it in. I really feel like there are things that allowances, in my mind, kind of come with the gift of just here's $10 a week, and here's a couple of little things to do for your $10 a week. That's kind of my picture of an allowance. If I want a kid to go clean up a pile of wood in the backyard, I might pay him for a job. Okay. Here's my approach. I think there's some things like eating and wearing clothes that are your reward for doing the dishwasher. Like, you know what I mean? I just think that, I really do. So I will be slow to get on board with just a giveaway allowance. Do I think they need to work for everything in their house? Not at all. That's not what I'm saying. But I don't think that giving them a bunch of money, perspective, I understand perspective or proportions, for just being you is necessarily that healthy. And so there's just certain things that you get to sleep in a really nice warm bed. You get to wear some pretty cool shoes. You know what? I drove you to school and you didn't have to walk. So there's your allowance, buddy. You know? So that's where I'm at. You may get some kickback on that. But I'm not a fan of giveaways. I mean, I really, really mean that. I'm not a fan of the. I believe training your kid to expect an allowance is anti what we just talked about. You can call it that, anything you want, and you can make them work for it if you want. But I think there's some earning that is helpful. Pasta.
You kind of just answered it. What's your opinion on saving for college for at that point? Is it still a here's money for being you because you're smart, or work hard for scholarships because that's what you're going to need?
Yeah. You know, that is a pretty wide question. And I've got two sons, and we knew pretty early on that we weren't going to pay for their college, at least completely. We were going to help them. But we told them from a pretty early age that you're going to be expected to work hard. and earn some money while you're in college and preparing for college, and we're expecting you to be good at something that can earn a scholarship. I mean, funding a college tuition today is borderline impossible for most people. That's the truth, the sad truth of where we're at in the country. But I mean, there's very few people that can just write a check for college tuition today. And so something has to happen. The plan is the most important part, I think. I think having a plan of some kind is the most important part. And so when your kids are in FFA and they're doing ag projects or small business projects, I mean, that's kind of the route that both of my boys did. They went into the trades and they had scholarships through FFA. It was a huge value, and can't recommend that enough. And so I think the plan is the most important part. They need to understand what they're expected to pay for. You have a responsibility to kind of set the framework as early as possible that, you know, we're going to cover your first year, and after that you're on your own, or we're going to pay 25%, or we're going to pay just the tuition, whatever. Doesn't make any difference. But I think that everybody knows what the playing field is in 3 years when you graduate and you're headed off to college. That's the most important part. I saw another hand up. All right.
We own our business, and so our daughter is with us all the time, so we home school and what have you. So we decided last year to start paying her on payroll. I know it's a deduction for us, but it helps her understand that she's earning her money, if that makes sense. Same thing when it comes to like her tablet time or online or whatever the case may be, her computer time. She has to earn it. She doesn't get it right out of the gate. And it's helped us a lot with kind of the modeling, you know, in the aspect of helping her understand. And then on top of that, we've been teaching about giving and hiding and, you know, to expect that, you know, that should be something that's cheerful that you're doing, not just by default, if that makes sense. And there's been times that she's like, well, I got $100, I just want to give her, like, no, you got to be responsible, you know, what would you like to do? I mean, she'd share with us what she's doing, and then we'd say, okay, well, how about you do this, because this is more responsible than just, you know. And so I would say that the things that we've done to try to establish and make my help you guys, but is, you know, helping her understand that money is a tool, and how you use that tool determines the outcome, you know, and to be responsible with that tool. And so we've talked about, you know, just over time, we've talked about how she can use it for this or that, you know. Like for now, too, like sometimes we'll go out to eat. She'll want something, we'll go out to the store. She'll want something. Did you bring your money? I ain't paying for it, you know. And it's just teaching her that if she wants something, she's got the money to do that because she's earned it. And if she brings it with her, she can have it. If she doesn't bring it with her, no, I'm not paying for it for her. You know, just trying to teach her responsibility of, you know, those types of things. And it's helped out a lot with communication, because with my two sons, my older sons, her didn't have that structure there previously, if that makes sense. And so it makes a lot of difference that we're able to teach that to Naomi as she's growing up on how to use money wisely, if that makes sense. And so I don't know if that helps anybody else, but I thought I could just share that. But,
you thank
know,
you.
Taking that opportunity to teach her that has been highly important, because she doesn't rely upon us all the time. It's neat. Like, for example, when this new movie comes out, she's in the Super Mario Brothers. When the Super Mario Brothers 2 is coming out, she wants to take us out to eat and go out and eat with her money. You know? And I just think it seems that she wants to do so.
Yeah. Thanks, Conrad.
Yeah.
Austin.
What age or understanding, or did you ever bring your kids into budgeting with you to help teach them that?
So, that's a great question. That was actually my ninth point that I scratched. To be honest with you, I didn't think we were going to be able to get to it tonight. That was my ninth point that I let it go. Budgeting is a huge deal. It is something that is important to model, but it's hard to model because I'm not necessarily a fan of my kids knowing how much debt I owe. I want them to know that we labor as a husband and wife to pay the bills on time. I want them to see us take regular intervals to repay, where we sit down on the table or whatever our time is. I want them to see that we work at it. I want them to see that we set stuff aside. Do they need to know that we've got a mortgage of 180 grand? No. Do they need to know that I make this amount of money? No. Do they need to know? No. They don't need to know what my car payment is. No. They need to know that it's that we pay it timely, we're putting stuff away, preparing for the future, all the above. But it's a very difficult, age-appropriate thing to kind of get rolling. But budgeting is definitely something that if you're good at practicing savings, it'll lend itself to easier budgeting down the road. All right, yeah.
I have something to share with you.
Quickly, if you don't mind.
Yeah, look, we've been managing to do her little stuff because we do a business and all that. So she'll sell lemonade or she'll sell her little artwork, et cetera. So we've caught her budgeting. But we started doing that when she was 7 or 8 because she got interested and wanted to do that in our office.
Yeah.
And so forth. So I don't think there's a specific age. If your child is asking you, then I think it's important to start teaching them about that.
Yeah.
It was her that brought things up, and then we started teaching her. We'll cover it this time, but when you start selling your lemonade or your drawings or whatever, you have to come up with your own money to start budgeting for those things, if that makes sense.
It's helpful.
So I don't think there wasn't a specific age, just then we started showing interest at 7 or 8, and then we started working with her on doing fiber loan supplies or do this or do that. And then on top of that, we opened up a checking account for her because it helps her realize that just because she has $100, it can't mean she just go out and spend it.
Right.
She has to go to us, we have to go to the bank and withdraw, and it helps her realize that she can't just go and spend money as fast as she makes it. So,
exactly. Yeah. What are the questions? It's hard, guys. I think that the main thing I think we just have to understand as parents is that the lure of the world is so strong. The devil wants your kids. And they're going to use money and stuff to get them. That is the bait. Do not allow him to get your kids. That's my plea to you. Okay? I got a lot of resources. If I can help any of you, I'd be more than happy to visit with you at a later time. And I really thank you for the time here. I'll be glad to help you in the future. If you have any questions, I'm pretty easy to find, so hit me up, okay? All right. Let me pray real quick. Father God, we thank you for our time together tonight. I feel like it was a flyover of a lot of things, but I hope it was helpful and fruitful for your kingdom, Father. Pray for these kids. Pray for the parents. Pray that they'd be diligent. And most of all, Father, I pray that we've kind of spark some interest, maybe to have some conversations that aren't commonplace in the home, and maybe if we need to change a few things, that we would pray that that would be just a great opportunity for us to go home and have those sweet conversations as a family, and that we would glorify you in the entire process, Father. Father, we love you. We thank you for the kids. We pray that you would protect them, protect their eyes, their mind, their bodies. Thank you for the tool that you've given us in money. We need it, but we don't need so much of it. Pray that you protect us from loving it. We give you all the praise and glory that you deserve in Jesus' name. Amen.